chapter 5 today. Now, I want you to understand, a couple of weeks ago, I taught on the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And I want you to know and just warn you that I'm going to double what I covered last time we were in the fruit of the Holy Spirit. So I'm going to cover two words, okay, this time. By God's grace. Mike was up here praying for brevity of expression. I'm thinking, man, Lord, grant it. We've been talking about what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. What does it mean to have the fruit of the Holy Spirit in your life? And what does that look like? And how does that happen in our lives? Now, the first fruit that we looked at, the first aspect of that fruit, ninefold fruit, was the fruit of the Holy Spirit is love. And we took a look at that and realized that that was selfless love, that was a self-giving love, that is a self-emptying love that looks for the best for the one that you're loving. Not for yourself. It's not a selfishness. It's not a self-centeredness. But you are looking toward the one that you are loving, and you're choosing to love them because, honestly, when you understand the fruit of the Spirit is love and that word is agape love, it is the Greek word agape, you understand this, that it is loving the unlovable. It is loving the one that doesn't deserve your love. It's loving the one who, in all honesty, might deserve the back of your hand. And when you think about that the greatest expression of that love was Christ on the cross, dying for our sins, you need to grasp also this reality that the greatest expression of the love that the Holy Spirit wants to grant us was Christ dying on the cross, even as the world He was dying for was standing around His cross, cursing Him, making fun of Him, and telling Him, if you're the Son of God, come down from there. And that love was even manifest in a beautiful way on that cross toward one of the two thieves that was on the cross on either side of Him. And if you remember, the biblical story in Luke tells us that both of the guys were cursing Him early in the crucifixion. It wasn't that one guy was cursing Him and saying all kinds of lousy things to the Son of God as He sat there and died for that man's sins. Both of them were doing it. And then later on, one of the men began to grasp the reality that the very punishment he was receiving, the man in the middle was receiving. And he was thinking to himself, my word, if this is the punishment that comes upon him, what do I deserve? And he told the other thief to be quiet. He said, we're here because we're supposed to. This man hasn't done anything. And he looks at Jesus and says, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And in a marvelous expression of that agape love, Jesus says to the man, the thief that said this, today you will be with me in paradise. And even as he's dying on the cross, the first convert is rendered unto God by God's grace and God's mercy. Folks, that's what the Holy Spirit wants to create in you. That's the fruit He wants to create in you. That kind of selfless, self-giving, self-emptying love. And the way that the Holy Spirit does this, and we were talking about this last Sunday, and actually for the last couple of Sundays that we were studying this, folks, this comes in a relationship with God the Holy Spirit. We're not talking about a power. We're not talking about an influence. We're talking about one of the three manifestations of the Godhood in Scripture. It is God the Holy Spirit. And as you are in relationship with God the Holy Spirit, who wants nothing more than to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ, and through giving glory to Jesus, to see the Father magnified and glorified as well, as we walk in relationship with Him, He will grant the power, He will grant the grace, He will grant the strength, He will even grant, if you will choose to die to yourself and live to what He's doing, to overcome prejudice, to overcome your own thoughts, to overcome even your own hatred towards somebody who is acting in a manner that honestly, they don't deserve your love, they deserve the back of your hand. Folks, what God wants to do is yield that kind of love and that kind of grace to you. Now, we're going to move on to the second two manifestations of the attitudinal grace that God gives us through the fruit of the Holy Spirit. The first one is love. That's an attitude He wants us to have at all times, is that selfless self-giving of ourselves to others. But then it says here in the Word, Galatians 5, verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, and then it says joy and peace. Now let's take a look at these next two attitudinal fruits. And what I mean by attitudinal is this. God wants you to have a continuous attitude of love. a continuous choice of love that is at work in your attitude, that is at work in all that you do as you walk through your day. It's the way you think, it's the way you act, and let me say this, it's the way you react. And it's driven by your attitude being transformed by God's Holy Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit is joy. Now what we're going to do is we're going to walk through four things. Put up three fingers. That's great, Pastor. We're going to talk about four things today. We're going to talk about the definition of these words. So we'll look at the definition of biblical joy. We'll look at the basis of biblical joy. We'll look at the demonstration of biblical joy. And then finally, the return of biblical joy if these things are not active in your life. And we'll do the same thing with peace. Definition of biblical joy. Well, the definition of this word is this. The word, Greek word is chara, from the word kairo, meaning joy or delight. And its root word means this, to rejoice and be glad. This fruit, joy, is love rejoicing. Joy is used some 70 times in the New Testament, and it refers to a delight or a feeling of happiness, stay with me, based upon spiritual and biblical realities. Now, when you hear that joy is delight or a feeling of happiness, don't stop there. It's that joy and that feeling of happiness is based upon biblical and spiritual realities. What is the basis of biblical joy? Well, the basis of biblical joy is just simply this. It is justification that we have in Jesus, and it is the grace of God. That's the basis, folks. The source of our joy is this. The greatest reality that creates joy in us is knowing that all is well between us and God. And this is never based upon your circumstances. It's never based upon your finances. It's never even based upon your health. But it is based upon the reality of our justification with God through Jesus Christ. Now you're saying, Pastor, explain to me again that justification thing. When you come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, it's not just that He forgives your sins, although He does. But what the Bible tells us in Romans, what it tells us in Galatians is this. What God is actually doing in salvation is He's not only forgiving our sins, but He is giving us the very righteousness of Jesus Christ by which we can stand before God. Therefore, your ability to stand before God and not be judged for your sins is never based on your performance. It's never based on how good you did yesterday, how good you're doing today, or even how good you're doing tomorrow. It is based upon what Jesus Christ did in His death on the cross, His burial, and His resurrection from the dead. By that very act, God gives you and credits to you all the righteousness of His Son, Jesus Christ. And let me say this. That, dear saints of God, is the source of your joy. Nothing else. You see, the problem in our day is that we don't preach the gospel anymore. We preach God has a wonderful plan for your life. We preach that God saw that was something wrong. You got some people out there preaching that God is lonely. You've got all this goofiness out there that substitutes itself for the gospel. Let me tell you the whole reason for the gospel. We were dead in our sins. We were dead in our transgressions. And if we remain in those sins and transgressions which we've committed against God, which God's law absolutely convicts us of, and tried to stand before God, we would be cast out of His presence into a devil's hell for all eternity. And what God did in His mercy was send His Son to pay the penalty for our sins and to bring us into a right relationship with Almighty God, not by our works, not by anything that we do, but by grace and mercy alone. And the one who has the grace, the one who has the mercy, is Almighty God. It is all of Him, and it is none of us. That is why we should be filled, as the Word of God tells us in 1 Peter, with unspeakable joy, knowing that we have been redeemed, knowing that we have been forgiven, and knowing that God has given us the righteousness of Jesus Christ as a gift and as a wonderful bestowal by His mercy upon our very lives. And let me say this to you, saints, and nobody can take it away from you. They can't come in with a law and take it away from you. They can't come in with a statute and take it away from you. They can't come in with a gun and take it away from you. They cannot drop some kind of bomb and by that take it away from you. It is the gift of God. And God grants it to us. In true salvation, God grants it to us. It transforms us. It changes us. It alters us forever. The source is never our circumstances, but the reality of what God has done in us. Listen, in Psalm 51, David said this, "Restore to me the joy of my salvation." David had acted in a way where he had sinned against God, and he realized that in his actions and what he had done, the joy of his salvation had just melted away, and David returned unto God with confession of sin and repentance. It didn't restore his relationship with God. That was settled forever by God's mercy and grace, but it sure did restore the fellowship. And in that fellowship, David's joy was restored. Mark 13:20, Jesus speaks of a hidden treasure found in a field. And for joy over that treasure, a man goes and sells all that he has and buys the field so that he may have the treasure. It is the joy of salvation, saints. It is the joy of saying, I'll sell all to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Luke 15 says there's joy in heaven over one sinner who repents. Listen, folks, I'm afraid we may not grasp fully our salvation. We may not grasp fully our justification in Christ. We may not grasp fully this thing that God has given us by His mercy. Because if we ever did get a full grasp on it, folks, we would have a joy that we couldn't even express in words. That would overcome us and fill us to overflowing in our lives. And what the Holy Spirit is longing to do is He's longing to fill us with the knowledge of our salvation. He's longing to fill us with the knowledge of God's grace and God's mercy and God's wonderful gift so that we find ourselves in every circumstance, in every situation, regardless what happens to our physical being, regardless what happens to our finances, regardless of what happens in any aspect of our lives, if we know that we still have the grace of God by the mercy of Jesus Christ in His death, burial, and resurrection, we still have an abiding, deep, unmovable sense of joy. What is the demonstration of biblical joy? Well, joy is based not on circumstances, but on God Himself, according to Nehemiah 8, because the joy of the Lord is our strength. God's joy is always complete. Think about this. God in Himself, His joy is always complete, cannot be detracted from by human circumstances or actions. That joy comes from within Himself. It was what motivated Jesus to endure the cross, despising the shame, and He sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. It is actually the goal of the Spirit of God in us as the kingdom comes in our lives. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Joy is commanded of the Lord in Philippians 3:1 and Philippians 4:4, yet is provided for when we submit to the Holy Spirit's working within us. Jesus says in John 16:24 that when we pray and we begin to walk through life with prayer being the main means by which we approach life, He said He would be able to answer our prayers and our joy would be made complete. So if you want joy in your life, let me encourage you to do this. Give your life over to intercessory prayer. Give your life over to a life of praying and seeking God's face. And in doing that and in walking that out, your joy will be made complete as God's Spirit works in you. When we share Christ with others, 1 John 1:4, John said this, "These things we write so that our joy may be made complete." Well, what was he writing? He was writing about faith in Jesus Christ. He was writing about the true work of God in salvation. And what was it that John experienced when he shared with others the true work of God and the true grace of God? He said, "My joy is complete when I do that." Well, saints, we got people looking for joy in everything imaginable. And yet the Word of God tells us joy comes when we live our lives in prayer and we seek God's face. Joy comes when we live to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with others. And let me say this, joy also comes when we spend our lives loving the Lord and believing in Him. 1 Peter 1:8 says that when we love the Lord and live for Him, we rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. And by the way, this joy cannot be put out, saints. Luke 6, verse 23, in the Beatitudes, Jesus says, if you are persecuted, if you are spoken evil about because of your love for the Lord Jesus Christ and your choice to live in His righteousness rather than according to the world's standards, He said, if you are persecuted and people say all manner of evil against you, leap for joy. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. We find in James 1:2 that we should consider it pure joy when we face the varicolored trials that we face in our lives. Thessalonians believers, it says of them in 2 Corinthians 8:2, it says of them that in a great ordeal of affliction, did you hear that? Later on it speaks of their deep poverty. So here we have a group of people that are experiencing great affliction for Christ. And if you understand anything about the Thessalonian church was mercilessly persecuted by the Jews who were in the Thessalonian region. They made them lose their jobs. They made them lose their homes. There were those that were imprisoned because of their faith in Jesus Christ. And these people endured a great deal of affliction, a great abundance of affliction. And it overflowed in their lives, and they were even experiencing poverty because they chose to identify with Jesus Christ rather than identify with the world. But then Paul says of this of them, that in a great ordeal of affliction, I love this, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. You know what Paul's talking about? These Thessalonian believers are being persecuted. They are in a situation where many of them are losing their jobs. So they're in the midst of affliction, they're in the midst of great poverty, and it says that the joy of the Holy Spirit, the joy of God within them, led these people to pool their money so that they could give to Paul that the gospel might be advanced. You want to talk about joy? That is unbelievable joy, that you would take the little that you have in poverty and send it to a man of God that he might take. Now, let me say this. Not send it to a man of God that he might spend it on big, giant gold thrones. Not spend it so a man might get on the air and not say anything about Jesus Christ, but constantly talk about giving. But that Paul might go into the uttermost parts of the world and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to those who need to hear it. Says in 1 Thessalonians 1:6, you also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation, listen, with the joy of the Holy Spirit. There's something about the Holy Spirit wanting to bear the fruit of joy, and He seems to love doing it a lot when you're experiencing affliction and problems and troubles. Well, let me share this, and I need to repent of saying I'm going to cover two words. I'm going to cover one word. The return of biblical joy. What do you do if you don't have joy? Anybody ever not have joy in their life before? I've been there. How do you see joy return to your life? How is it that you begin to cooperate with the Holy Spirit of God who wants to bear the fruit of joy in your life? Well, joy has its foundation on God Himself. Let me say this. When you're focused on, I want to be joyful, rather than I want to know the living God. I want to walk with the living God. I want to follow the living God with every fiber of my being. That's how joy returns to you. Not, I want joy. I want money. I want a good job. I want my marriage to be better. I want my kids to be better. Listen, if that's your focus, you won't have joy. But if you will put your affections and set them on God Almighty Himself, you will watch the Lord give you joy even as you wait on Him for those other areas to be fulfilled. And isn't it much better for us to receive those things in the midst of joy rather than wishing we could see those things fulfilled so that we could step into joy? See, what God wants to do is show this world that God's people live better seeking Him, and sometimes not having everything they want than the world does, having everything they want, because there is testimony after testimony after testimony of rock star and movie star and all these people who seem to have everything they can imagine, and either they're killing themselves, they're blowing their minds on drugs, or we have quotes from person after person in these worlds that say, I am unfulfilled, there is something missing. And I can tell you what's missing. Almighty God, because you're never going to know true joy until you know Him. We need to have a focus on God. Live under God's sovereignty, His purposes and plans. Choose to rejoice in God and His plans and His purposes. Notice in Nehemiah, that the joy of the Lord is your strength. Now, let me say this. That is joy that comes from the Lord. But listen, it is the joy of the Lord. It's God's joy that He has inside of Himself. And what God wants is for that very joy that is inside of Him, what He lives for, what He desires, what He is working toward, that's what brings Him that joy. He wants to put that in your heart so that when that is in your heart, you will begin to find His joy rising up in you by the Holy Spirit and granting you a joy that is absolutely incredible. Because grasp this, saints, it was for the joy that God could have in redeeming you that He poured His judgment out on His only Son. Now, you want to talk about circumstances having nothing to do with your joy? Because I can promise you this, God was not dancing about the throne and hooping and hollering when He had to pour His judgment out on His only Son. And yet, He did it for the joy that He knew He would have in redeeming wicked sinners in generation after generation after generation after generation to the end of the age. We need to have the joy of God in our hearts, saints. We need to find living for Him and living in Him and allow Him and what's in His heart ruling and driving our hearts. For let me say this, if this is not driving and ruling your heart, that's why you don't have joy. Turn back to the Lord. Turn back to seeking Him. Turn back to having Him first in your affections and your desires and your plans and your purposes and how you live every day. And you will find that your joy will return. But it will not return by everything getting better first. It will return when you choose to rejoice in God's ways, purposes, plans. Set yourself as that being your course, and then the joy will return. Just got down here, lacking joy, then refocus on God, His sovereignty, His ultimate purposes. Joy does not come from your personal happiness, but from living a life focused on God and delighting in what He is doing in you and what He is doing in this world. And let me say, saints, here's the last thing, for His everlasting glory. And if you have a life focused on anything other than the glory of God, you will not have a life that is driven and is experiencing His joy. And what I find amazing, saints, is this. I read in biography after biography. I just finished John Knox, the apostle of the Scottish Reformation. And I read of his life. And this man was filled with joy in serving the Lord Jesus. But he was also filled with persecution. He was filled with trial after trial after trial. And the things that the Spirit of God gave that man to say in the presence of Mary, Queen of Scots, in the presence of the other Mary that was queen over Scotland, and in the midst of a situation where they could have taken him out, tied him to a post, and burned him to death. The boldness and the love and the joy that man had. When I finished reading that book, I said, "Oh, dear Lord God, in Jesus' name, fill me with the same Spirit that filled that man, Your Spirit, and grant me joy in speaking the truth and speaking boldly, no matter what the consequences. And may I find my greatest joy in knowing and loving You." Saints, you want joy? You want joy that can't be conquered? You want joy that doesn't go out the window when the stock market goes down another 200 points on Monday? That's not a prophetic statement. Just, you know, when it's gone down every other day, figure it's going down further. But if your joy is based on the stock market, bless your heart. You don't have much joy, do you? Let me say this. If Mike based his joy on his wife's health or condition, he wouldn't have much joy back then. But it's astounding. We didn't work this out. I want you to know that. He got up there and gave that testimony. I sat there sitting there going, "Boy, God, You are so smart." Until he gave it over to the Lord and said, "God, I want Your glory more than anything else in this world." That was when the Lord gave him peace, which, by the way, if you come next Sunday, I promise you I'll get through peace. Okay? Not promising anything beyond that. Okay? But what I hope you begin to experience this week is you continue to experience God's love. And I hope the Lord restores your joy. Because, boy, it's wonderful when you have it. Let me say this. You don't have to be jumping around, hollering, and smiling to have joy either. You can have joy as tears stream down your face. That's the wonderful thing about it. Let's pray together, and I need the brothers who are going to come up and help with the Lord's Supper to do so, please. Father, we want to come to you in Jesus' name and thank you for your goodness and your mercy. Lord, all these things that we're going to find out about this whole deal of the fruit of the Holy Spirit really have their foundation in our justification, in our salvation, in what Jesus Christ has done for us. And Lord, we love you. And we're so grateful that you're our God. Lord, we want to live for you and love you and cherish you and long for you and desire you more every day. And oh God, in the cherishing and the loving and in the longing, Lord, may you yield in our hearts by the work of your Holy Spirit joy and rejoicing. Father, we ask now that as we come to this table, remember the sacrifice that you gave. Remember the sacrifice that Jesus gave for the joy that was set before him. God, we can even realize in something as solemn as this, something that reminds us of a shattered body and shed blood, that even in that, when it is done for the glory of God, can be done with joy in our hearts. And Father, oftentimes we face things in our lives that require sacrifice, that require emptying ourselves and living for something much higher than just our happiness. And Lord, it is amazing to know, even as we share this morning, may we recommit ourselves afresh, Father, to experiencing your joy in doing your will for your glory. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.